your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 54, and I would like this morning to share the kickoff of a New Year series, but more than a series, I want to share a theme or a message that I think in some ways may be prophetic for this year. As I've been really trying to seek God and pray for our congregation, this theme keeps growing and stirring in me. So I think that this may be a prophetic message and a prophetic series of sorts for this entire year. But while you're turning to Isaiah 54, I'm going to read you from several other passages, but I don't want you going back and forth, so you can just follow along on the screens. And I'm going to begin reading today in Genesis chapter 11, verse 29, where it says that Abram, who became Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, and Nahor, his brother, they both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Sarai would become Sarah, and both the versions of that name, Sarai and Sarah, mean princess. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Verse 30, now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. King James Version says that she was barren. Chapter 25, verse 19 says, this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And the King James Version of the Bible tells us that she was barren. Chapter 29. Verse 18 says, Jacob, Isaac's son, was in love with Rachel. And he said, I'll work for you, he said to her father, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but the days seemed like only a few days to him because of his great love for her. But in verse 31, it tells us, but Rachel remained childless, and the King James Version says that she was barren. Are you seeing a pattern emerging here? How about 1 Samuel chapter 1? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're introduced to the mom and dad of the prophet Samuel. And if you recall, Samuel was such a profound, powerful prophet that the Bible says none of his words ever fell to the ground, which means every prophecy he gave, every word he preached, every bit of counsel or coaching he gave, all of it came to pass. He had 100% accuracy. And this is how his story began. 1 Samuel 1:1, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zaphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. So Elkanah was Samuel's father. Verse 2, he had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was called Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Verse 6, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? In my family, whenever one of us says something stupid, the rest of us look up and go, regret. This was a regret moment for Elkanah. You don't say to your heartbroken, weeping, just you don't need the marriage seminar. Here's a little marriage seminar for you guys. If your wife is weeping and heartbroken and struggling with an area where she's trying to produce, you don't say, why are you crying? Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? Verse 9, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And we know from the story that God did look upon her misery, and God did remember her, and Hannah conceived. And in verse 19, it says that Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Let me do one more. You'll remember this from our Christmas Eve service. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. And we know from the scriptures, though, that this old, disappointed, barren couple did conceive, and they did have a baby that they named John, who grew up to become John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. We all know what precedent is, right? Precedent is an event or a circumstance that happened in the past that kind of becomes a model or a guide for how we're supposed to handle something in the present. If we're not sure how to handle a particular situation today, we look back to yesterday to see how people back then navigated things like what we're facing today. When attorneys are arguing for a particular ruling from a judge, they make their appeal based on precedent. Your Honor, this is how other judges have ruled based on this kind of situation that's before you. Sometimes in this life of faith and prayer and obedience and spirituality, we need to know what kind of precedent is out there. We need to know how God acted in the past so we can figure out how he's going to likely act today. When I first started losing my hair, is it noticeable, by the way? I looked in the Bible to see if there were any stories of people who miraculously regrew their hair. I really did. It was tough early on, I tell you what. In fact, do you know what somebody did? Somebody gave me a chia pet as a present once. Can you believe that? I have a picture of it. I don't know what they were thinking. Like, well, if you ever want to run your fingers through something, I guess you can run them through grass and maybe that will make up for it. But I decided one time to look in the scriptures and see if there was any precedent for a bald dude regrowing hair. Because I thought, you know what, if I can find some scriptural precedent and I can marry that with the power of some positive thinking, maybe I can generate a little power and sprout a few hairs on the top of my head. You know what I found? Here's what I found. I found Leviticus chapter 13, verse 40. It says, "A man who has lost his hair and is bald is clean." This was in the context of Moses explaining to the priests how to identify unclean skin diseases. "A man who has lost his hair and is bald is clean. If he's lost his hair from the front of his scalp and has a bald forehead, he's clean." So that's it. That's the Bible's teaching. There is no biblical precedent for a miraculous cure for male pattern baldness. All the Bible gives me is, "You're okay. You're not unclean." Like that helps a damaged ego. But do you know what? When we look at the scriptures, going all the way back to the beginning of the story with Abraham and Sarah, we see an unmistakable precedent that God likes to bring life out of barrenness. What an incredible way for God to launch his invasion of the human story. These couples, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Rachel, they were the patriarchs, the matriarchs. They were the foundation of God's movement in the world today, and every single one of them started out barren. I want you to think about the significance of what God was doing with Abraham and Sarah. So can you just kind of put on your Bible college hat for a second and think through the narrative with me for a second. This is what God did with Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve lost their place in paradise, Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden from sin. Authors, theologians, they refer to that as paradise lost. When that happened, when they were expelled from the garden, the Bible says this in Genesis 3, 23, you'll see it on the screen. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden. I don't know exactly where east is since I'm in a box, but let's just say this is east. So he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, they had to exit to the east. In chapter 4, verse 16, their son Cain killed Abel, and it says, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence, lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. See, some of you old people thought East of Eden was just a James Dean movie. Was that James Dean, by the way? Was that James Dean? It wasn't just James Dean. Cain moved east of the Lord's presence. When we get to Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel, in verse 1, it says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and they settled there. So do you see this progressive eastward movement? Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, and then humanity is moving progressively further and further east, away from God and away from the purposes of God. And there comes a point when humanity is shifting so far east, they're moving so far from the purpose of God, God finally says, okay, this is the moment when I need to intervene. And so God calls Abraham. And in Genesis 11, 31, it says that Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Any guesses which direction Canaan was from Ur of the Chaldeans? West. As humanity moves progressively eastward, God calls Abram and says, go west. I want to move you back to my purposes. The whole biblical narrative is that humanity has moved out from God's presence and God wants to bring humanity back. So as humanity moves further and further and further east, the Lord says to Abram, chapter 12, verse 1, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, what is God talking about here? When he says, I'm going to bless all the peoples on this earth through you, who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus who was the son of David, who was from the household of Judah, which was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, who was, before he was a nation, was a man. He was the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham and Sarah, who started out childless, unable to conceive. And so when God began the westward migration to move humanity back toward the Garden of Eden, he started with an impossible couple facing an impossible situation. And this happened so often in Israel's history that it became precedent. Our New Year's series for 2018 is going to be called Barren, the life that comes from the dark. And I think this title might seem a little bit counterintuitive as a New Year's theme, because in the new year, everyone is thinking about fruitfulness. See, that's what New Year resolutions are. They're resolutions to produce fruit in an area that was formerly unfruitful. I resolve to work out this year because last year I paid the membership, I just never actually went to the gym. I resolve to heal these relationships because they're still so fractured and raw. I resolve in 2018 to spend time with God because in 2017, my relationship with God was barren and lifeless and dry. Our biblical precedent regarding fruitfulness and resolution is found in Isaiah 54, verse 1. Are you still in Isaiah 54? I think I told you to turn there about an hour ago. Isaiah 54, verse 1 says, "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations, and they'll settle in the desolate cities." Verse 4, "Do not be afraid, you will not be put to shame." So this passage from Isaiah 54 is going to be the theme passage for this series. And in this series, we'll be talking about these stories. We'll be talking about Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth. And we'll see what they learned about faith and God and how God brings life out of tough situations. But if you will let me today, I would like to do more than set this as the theme verse for this little series. I would like to set this passage as the theme for Grace Church for this year. I would like us to hold on to this as a word for this congregation and the individuals who make up this congregation. Fruitfulness out of barrenness happens so often in Israel's story that it became the precedent. All through their history, there were moments of God doing the miraculous when everything seemed counter to it. In fact, it happened so often that by the time Isaiah finally shows up and starts preaching and prophesying, he says to the nation, "Sing, barren. Come on, Israel. God has come through for us so many times let's sing, let's rejoice." He says, if you sing, you'll produce, you'll bring forth. How many of you would be willing to say today that there's an area in your life where you feel some barrenness? See, barrenness is not just, I'm so sorry, hon, can you come fix me? I'm starting to hang myself. Just clip that to my jacket. Thank you. See, the word barren does not just refer to having natural children. The word itself simply means unable to produce. And we probably all have areas in our life where we've lost the ability for some reason to produce. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe friendships keep falling apart. Maybe romance keeps hiding from me. Maybe it's an area of health. Maybe it's an area of faith or an area of financial ruin or lack, and there's no other word that can be used to describe it except for barrenness. Maybe you're convinced that God gave you a dream and it's just not happening. Think about this with me. The name Abram means exalted father. Now, Abraham means father of nations, but Abram means exalted father. He never had a child till he was 86 years old. For 86 years of his life, every time people saw him, they're like, "Hey, Dad. What's up, Dad? What's up, exalted father?" No kid. What a mockery. The name Sarai means princess, and yet she grew up in a culture where she felt like she was less than because she hadn't had a child. Maybe you feel like God's given me this dream or this word, but the opposite of this is happening. Maybe it is natural children. Maybe your church has its worship services in a gymnasium for 20 years because we don't want to leave our heritage and our history in Laverne, but there's nothing opening up in the city of Laverne. Would you let me set Isaiah chapter 54 as the theme for 2018? And would you latch on to that? Would you make this a prayer that you return to throughout the year? Please, would you pray with me for the people in our congregation? Maybe it is for people to conceive and have natural children. Listen, there's precedent. There's people here who were never supposed to have children, and you had children. We have biblical precedent. We also have experiential precedent. Jessica and I have known so many people that were not able to have children, and then they did. And sometimes it seemed miraculous, and sometimes it just seemed like, wow, it just worked this time. I like the fact that in Hannah's story, it says that Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah. I like that because even though God did a miracle, it wasn't just God. Mary's was the only immaculate conception in Scripture. The other couples had a part to play in it. And sometimes people just eventually conceive. Jessica and I have known couples, quite a few, where they finally decided they were going to adopt a child. They got to a point where they thought, this is just not going to happen for us. And so they opened their heart to the idea of adoption. They embraced a child that was not going to have a family. And then they conceived. And we have seen that on multiple occasions. Now, we've also seen people who couldn't conceive decide that they were going to open their hearts and adopt. They fell in love with that baby. They never were able to conceive. And yet at some point in their life, they realized, wow, I would never have chosen the path of barrenness. It was way more brutal than anyone could ever imagine unless they've lived it. But wow, I could not imagine my life without this child. Let's pray for our couples. Would you do that with me this year? Let's pray for some miraculous conceptions. Or let's pray that God would introduce couples to the children that they're supposed to have. Maybe it's singles in our church who want to marry. You know, not every single adult wants to get married. Do you know that there are more unmarried single adults, or I guess unmarried single, there are more unmarried adults in America than there are married adults in America? And Christianity is an amazing religion. Out of all the world religions, Christianity historically has elevated singleness as a legitimate, sometimes even preferred lifestyle. So sometimes I think we need to change the way we talk about things. Single adults aren't just adults who are waiting to get married. They have an incredible gift and life and moment in front of them. Some of them will get married, so their singleness is simply a moment. But whether a single adult's singleness is simply a moment or a longer period of time, let's pray for them, that they'll max out their singleness. And if they're wanting to fall in love, let's pray that this could be the year when that happens. Would you do this with me? Can we pray that relationships that have been fractured would come together and be stronger than before? I broke my arm on my 7th birthday. 7th birthday, we were playing King of the Mountain, and this big kid threw me down, broke my arm and the growth plate on my right elbow. In fact, there was a lot of concern that my arm would never grow again. They put my arm in a cast, and when it came out of the cast, I couldn't move it. So my mom had to soak my arm in scalding water and then bend my arm to get motion. But they tell me now that the place where it was broken is actually stronger than it was before the break. Let's pray that fractures that occur in people's lives would become stronger than they were before the trauma. Jessica has had 5 knee surgeries following an ACL injury. Did I tell you her story? Did I tell you that I actually did it to her? Oh, it was the worst. We weren't dating, although I was so in love with her. But we were part of a leadership program, a school of ministry for young adults, and we were part of a choreographed hip-hop dance routine. Can you see me doing hip-hop? Can you see me? I mean, I still remember some of the moves, but we had choreographed a dance to DC Talk's Free at Last. And there was this one part of the dance where Jessica jumped into my hands and I threw her over my head and she does a little kick in the air and came down on one leg. And we had done it all over the country because we did a missions trip from Washington State to Washington, D.C. We did it in youth groups all across the country. But this was the opening night of a leadership conference, opening event. We were the kickoff. I threw her over my head. She landed. We have it on video. And then we have 3 surgeries on video spliced together following it, but her legs went 2 different directions. I had to carry her off the stage. But despite the trauma that she still has to deal with, they say that the actual tendon and ligament now is stronger than it was before it was repaired, before it was damaged. And so let's pray that this year. I think that's crazy. How can a break heal stronger than before? But that's an amazing thing about the human body and the human soul. So if you've had a fracture in your relationship, let's pray that this is the year when fruitfulness emerges. And let's do this together. And then please keep in mind, often we humans are simultaneously fruitful and barren. And that does a real number on us. Because there can be parts of our lives where I am unable to produce in this area or this relationship or this situation, but over here, wow, God's blessing me. And over here, his favor is on me. And it's weird for us to get our heads around, because you think, if he's blessing me here, why isn't he touching me here yet? But that's just how life is. It's usually not all good or all bad. It's usually a little bit of both. And so if you find yourself this year in a place of fruitfulness and barrenness, enjoy the fruitfulness. Savor it. Thank God for it. Sit in it. Bask in it. And then let's pray for all of us who have an area of barrenness that God would produce. Can we do that? I can't tell. Are you with me on this theme for this year? Okay. Let me do just a couple things. I want to point out three very quick things from Abraham and Sarah's story. Number one, I want to point out the fact that they did not have as much faith as people usually think they did. Number two, I want to point out the fact that they eventually regretted running ahead of God's timing. When we're in a place of barrenness, when we're not producing the way we want to produce, it is very easy to lose heart and make decisions that we can regret. And then number three, they started seeing that things began to change when their names changed. So let me just touch on these very quickly, and then we're going to receive communion together as the official kickoff of 2018 here at Grace Church. Number one, they did not have as much faith as people usually think they did. When the Bible talks about Abraham and Sarah, the Bible refers to them as if they're this giant paragon of faith. They are the picture of faith. In fact, let me read to you from Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Verse 11, "By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." That Galatians 3:7 actually says, understand this, whoever has faith is the son of Abraham and Sarah. So the Bible holds them up as this amazing picture of faith. But in reality, they did not have a rock solid level of faith like we sometimes think. Very quickly, let me show you their faith by the numbers. When we meet Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, Abraham is 75 years old. Okay, Genesis 12, 4. "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." So he's 75, no children, and God promises to bring him children. 11 years later, so 11 years after this promise from God comes, Abraham and Sarah are so discouraged that they throw in the towel. Sarah says to Abraham, "Listen, this is ridiculous. It is not going to happen. I have this servant girl named Hagar. Why don't you just take her? She can become a sort of surrogate for us. You get to be a dad. I'll kind of get to be a mom in some fashion." And they do. Abraham takes her. And in chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael." At 86 years old, he produces an Ishmael. Chapter 17, verse 1. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between you and me, and I will greatly increase your numbers.'" Verse 3, Abram fell face down. Verse 17, "Abram fell face down," or Abraham at this point, "and he laughed. And he said to himself, 'Will a son be born to a man 100 years old?'" So he's had a promise from God for 25 years. 25 years into it, he falls on the ground. He's laughing in the face of God. Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." And God said, "Yes, he will. But your wife Sarah will also bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant for his descendants after him." In chapter 18, God shows up to renew the promise to him. In chapter 18, there are some divine angelic visitors in human form that come to talk to Abraham and Sarah. In fact, the scripture tells us this was actually God himself that showed up to talk to them. Genesis 18:10, then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah did have a son exactly 1 year later. In Genesis 21:1, it says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had promised, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had said. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. And yet, did you see the faith by the numbers there? For 25 years, they're up and they're down, and sometimes they believe, and then he sleeps with Hagar, and then we have faith, and now we're laughing, and finally God came through. They were not rock solid people who never doubted. And yet it gets very confusing for you and me, because when we get to the New Testament, we read things like this. Listen to Romans chapter 4. A lot of scripture this morning, so just please keep hanging with me here. Romans 4:18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. So this is how Paul describes Abraham. And he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. But he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is an incredible verse, except it doesn't jive with the history. So what is Paul saying here? Had Paul never read the story? Or was Paul saying, hold on a second. For 3 months, Abraham and Sarah had rock solid faith. They were up, they were down, they believed, they struggled, but they finally got it. And for 3 months they believed, and God was like, that's all I needed. I just needed you to fully get on board with me. And I didn't need a long time for you to touch this place of faith. But maybe that's what he's saying. Maybe he's saying that they struggled and they tried and they did their best, and that was enough for God. Do you know why Abraham was commended for his faith? It was not because he had an unshakable faith. It was because he had an unshakable God. And the same God that partnered with Abraham wants to partner with you. In fact, there's a very peculiar story that happens between God and Abraham many, many years earlier. God decided at one point to make his promise with Abraham official. So he says, Abraham, I want to enter into a covenant with you. A covenant was when you took a promise and you went public with it. And the way they would do this in the ancient world is they would take some animals, massacre the animals, and separate the sections, and they would do it on kind of a trench so the blood would flow between the pieces. And I know it's graphic and grim, but then they would link arms, and the parties of the covenant would walk between the pieces, and they would be saying to each other, do to me what we've done to the animals if I break my vow to you. You couldn't get more intense and firm in your commitment. But God tells Abraham, I've already made you the promise. Now I'm going to actually turn it into a covenant. Abraham, he prepared these animals. He arranged them. And then right when it was time for Abraham and God to walk through the pieces, God does the strangest thing. He puts Abraham to sleep. A supernatural sleep comes over Abraham, and when he wakes up and sees what's happening, God himself is walking alone between the pieces. It's like God was saying, Abraham, this promise is too big for you, and I know you're going to be up, and I know you're going to be down, so I'm not going to hang the breakthrough. I'm not going to hang the fruitfulness on whether or not you are able to have rock-solid faith for your entire life. I'm hanging the promise on me. I'm going to let you take a little nap. You need some rest. I'm going to let you catch up on a little rest while I enter this covenant with you, with myself. In fact, this is what Hebrews chapter 6 is all about. In Hebrews 6:13, it says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So my point in this is not to say they didn't have a lot of faith. They did, of course. And it's not to say that you don't need to have more faith. It's to say you probably have more faith than you think you do. And it's also to say, even if you don't have as much faith as you think you do, it's not dependent solely on you having faith. You are yoked up with the most faithful being in the universe. You're part of this westward return back to the presence and the purposes of God. Number one, they didn't have as much faith as people usually think, and that should encourage you. Number two, they eventually regretted running ahead of God's timing. Abraham loved Ishmael desperately. In fact, when he pleaded with God, God, won't you bless Ishmael? God said, I will. Ishmael was his son, but you know what? That time of life hurt Sarah, and it hurt Hagar, Ishmael's mom, and it hurt Ishmael to grow up as the non-favored son. And I think that if Abraham and Sarah could step out of history and say something to you and me today, I think they would say, hold on to your faith. It's worth it to fight the fight of faith, even when you're tired, even when you're discouraged. You don't want to do something hasty and produce an Ishmael that will bring regret or bring pain to everyone around you. Number three, last thought, and then I'm done. Things started changing when their names changed. This is one of the coolest parts of their story. Their names started out, look up on the screen here, their names started out as Abram and Sarai, and they were changed from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And when you look at those names, when you look at Abram, Abraham, Sarai, Sarah, what's the difference there? What do you see in the new name that we don't see in the first name? Yeah, we see an H. God added the letter H. What is H as a letter? H is the breath sound. Abram goes from Abram to Abraham. Sarah goes from Sarai to Sarah. That's kind of hard to do. What's the word in Scripture that is used synonymously with breath? Spirit. When God added the H, when he added the breath sound, he was adding spirit to their lives. Things began to change for them as the spirit increased. As the breath and the life and the spirit of God. So this year, guys, God has more spirit for you. He does not want you to settle for an Ishmael. And he doesn't want you to laugh when he reminds you of his promise. Rather, he wants you and me to sing. He wants us to worship. He wants us to lengthen the cords on our tent, strengthen the stakes. This is the God that says, build an addition on your home before there are any kids to fill that addition. Because I will produce in your life. I will do good things. I will come through for you. You will see my favor.